My lovely wife, Dew, noted in the bulletin that it said split sermon. So she told me that means you're supposed to talk less, isn't it? I'm not sure how to take that. Hope everyone is having a wonderful Sabbath day. We will continue our series in covering the fundamental beliefs this afternoon. You know, the fundamental beliefs and the way they were written by the United Church of God, and obviously it's the fundamental beliefs are not to replace the Scriptures. And one thing, though, I feel like that was inspired as far as how these were put together for our use as an organization was the order. And the order, to me, is very important because it talks about who God is, explains the Godhead, talks about God's law and humanity, and because of man's sin, the coming of our Savior and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what it means. And then now we go on to, well, what does it mean? So what are we supposed to do with this? And for the sermon time this afternoon, I want to talk about repentance. Now, repentance is an interesting topic because when you think about repentance and from a religious perspective, repentance takes on different forms. Now, and I'll cover just a couple. And it's acknowledged that repentance is an important belief. Hebrews 6:1 for your records, or for your notes, I should say. Hebrews 6:1, where it talks about the fundamental beliefs, Paul's acknowledgement or his exoneration not to have to rebuild those, that the fundamental beliefs, and one of them would be baptism and repentance from dead works. So when we think about repentance, what does that mean? And a couple of perspectives of that. First, I want to cover is the concept of penance. Penance. P-E-N-A-N-C-E. Penance. Penance is one of the Catholic sacraments among baptism and communion and confirmation and marriage and a few other things. It's one of the key sacraments of the Catholic belief. And penance, it consists of four steps. It's contrition, confession, satisfaction, or doing certain works, and then absolution by the priest. The contrition was the first step. Maybe we kind of it's not interchangeable with repentance, but closely associated. It's feeling sorry, and hopefully accompanied by a change in behavior. A confession to a priest, a satisfaction of now I must do certain works, and then that the priest then forgives the sin. Now, we differ obviously in that, and we don't believe that the ability to forgive sins has been transferred to the priesthood. That's still God's alone. But penance is the first step is a contrition, a feeling sorry, and do you feel bad enough for what you did? How we grew up and the teachings that we observed and our traditions have a lot to do with our beliefs now, and as we're called out into our understanding of the Scriptures and God's teachings, our backgrounds and our beliefs have an impact on that. When we think about contrition and feeling bad, is that what repentance is? We need to be careful that we don't carry on those past feelings and thoughts into God's concept of repentance. And we'll talk about that more in a little bit. So that's one perspective of repentance, is a concept of penance. Another concept of repentance, it deals with the grace alone philosophy that we see in many of today's Protestant or Christian churches, is that Jesus did it all for us. Anything beyond a faith in Jesus Christ takes away His grace. Let's turn to Luke 13, chapter 1. Luke 13, and verse 1. Is that the case, that anything beyond a faith in Jesus Christ takes away his grace? For us to say that there is certain actions required, then becomes an attitude of trying to save oneself by works. Luke chapter 13 and verse 1. Now on the same occasion there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no, but unless you repent or change or are repentant, you will likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." An emphasis on a change. What do we mean by repent? We'll get to that in a minute. But there was instruction by Jesus Christ that the audience, those who he was talking to in the Galileans, that there was a requirement to change, like the Galileans. So, continuing on, verse 6, "And he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which he had planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, 'Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? There's no value. It's just taking up space. It's wasting my creation. It's wasting the ground.' And he said and answered and said to him, 'Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig it up around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down.'" A parable explaining, and we could also, if we had time or wanted to take the time, we could go to John 15, where it talks about the vineyard and being grafted into the vine and bearing fruit. If it doesn't bear fruit, then it's bundled up and thrown into the fire. We see many examples of the belief or the scriptures teaching us that there is to be activity. When we think about repentance, it's also good to understand the difference in some of the key words when you think about repentance and feeling sorry. Those who are of the grace only say, well, repentance means to feel bad, that you need to feel bad and accept Jesus and understand that Jesus died for those sins. That's what repentance is. Let's look at some of the words that are associated with repentance or to repent. First, in Hebrew, there are two distinct words to describe these two different phenomenons or these two different thoughts. One is being sorry and the other is change. For example, in Hebrew, the word nekam means to be sorry. And for your reference, don't turn there, but for Genesis 6:6 as an example, where it says, "The Eternal was sorry that he had not made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart." It's a perfect example of feeling sorry, feeling sad. Conversely, we have shub, the Hebrew word shub, S-H-U-W-B, shub, means to turn back. And even in the literal sense, and a couple of references once again, Genesis 3:19, "By the sweat of your face you will eat, till you return to the ground. Because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So literally means to turn, to return, but also a change of mind and actions. The same word is used. For example, in Jeremiah 18:8, "If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it." So if the nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, not feel sorry, that's a completely different word, to be sorry, to feel sad. This is to return, to go back. Those are Hebrew words. Let's look quickly at some Greek words. It's the same concept and is applied in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the Greek word I'm just going to spell it. This one I practiced and I still can't get it right. Metamellomai. It's, by the way, Strong's G3338. To feel remorse. To feel remorse. An example there, Matthew 28, verse 28 and 29. But what do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go back today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. Afterward, he regretted it. To regret, to feel sad, to have sorrow. And then it's a different word than G3340. It's a common root, but a different word than metaneo. Metanoeo, metaneo, means to change one's mind, to convert. And this is the Greek words when we think about to repent, the verb repent, as well as the Greek noun, which we'll read here shortly, of repentance. So to repent, as well as repentance, comes from this particular root. And perfect example, Acts 2:38, the sermon for Paul's for Stephen's sermon that said, you know, repent and be baptized, to change of heart, to change of mind. Are we sorry for things we've done wrong? Should we be sorrowful? Absolutely. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. But being sorrowful, having an emotion, having a certain pangs of guilt, feeling sad, is not repentance. The emotion alone is not repentance. It's just the emotion of being sorrowful. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8. 7 chapter 7 and verse 8. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I did not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a little while. So he felt bad, you know, he made him feel bad, but no, not really, because it had its intended purpose. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you are made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you may not suffer loss in anything through us. That you are made sorrowful, the Greek word there is a different emotion, similar to the first one we gave, or to feel remorse. But in this case, it's like a distressed, being sad. The Greek word lypeo, L-Y-P-E-O, an emotion. But made sorrowful to the point of repentance. And there the repentance is the noun of, you know, metaneo, turning back, an attitude of change, or not just an attitude, but an action and a state of change. Verse 10, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance, a change without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So there's nothing wrong with the emotion. The emotion can lead to something, but the emotion by itself, as Paul writes here, produces death. It produces no value. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you, what vindication of yourself, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong, and everything, you demonstrated yourself to be innocent in the matter. So Paul then was praising then what they did with the instruction, what they did with the correction, what they did with the feeling of sorrowful, it led to repentance. So we see that the attitude and the feeling of repentance, if we're not careful, can be highly influenced by our background, our previous thinking, or even exposure to to certain materials they're reading in today when certain religious authors are talking about repentance and what does it mean for us. But what do the scriptures say? What do the scriptures say when it comes to repentance? What is it? What should we be doing? So first let's begin actually by reading the, as we do for each one of these, let's read the actual United Church of God fundamental belief when it comes to repentance. We believe that all who truly repent of their sins in full surrender and willing obedience to God, and who by faith accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, have their sins forgiven by an act of divine grace. Such individuals are justified, pardoned from the penalty of sin, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which literally abides within them and supplies divine love that alone can fulfill the law and produce righteousness. They are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, which is the true church of God. We believe in a true change in life and attitude. Only those who have the indwelling presence of and are being led by the Holy Spirit are Christ. So that's the fundamental belief of repentance. So we talk about repentance, and repentance being a change. What does that mean? Why is God asking for us to repent? What does it mean to repent? And why is He asking us to repent? Why is it important? Because it's good for us. That's pretty simple. But it's good for us. It's kind of like as a youngster, and I can see it in my kids, as you sit there and say, "What do you want for dinner?" "Oh, I want this fried, I want hot dogs, you know, I want hamburgers, I want pizza." And my mom would say, "No, you need to get some vegetables." And I said, "Well, why?" "Because they're good for you." I didn't understand it or agree it or believe it when I was a kid, just like my kids today, you know, think my mom, their mom, and I am nuts when I tell them that, no, that they shouldn't be eating ice cream all the time. I guess I have that habit. Some habits are hard to break. I shouldn't be eating hot dogs and hamburgers all the time, but I need to eat healthy. Why? Because it's good for us. Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you turn back to there, please. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 6, the nation of Israel was set apart because of Abraham's blessing, not because the nation of Israel themselves were any more special or superior race. Unfortunately, those who have been associated with us in the past almost preached that the nation of Israel was a superior race. I don't read that in the scriptures. I believe that to be incorrect. God blessed the nation of Israel and his descendants because of the beliefs of Abraham and Abraham's blessings. And so God looked on the original nation of Israel and gave them a covenant, made a covenant with them to be a special people. And the nation of Israel said yes. And we see In chapter 4, I'm paraphrasing, you know, that the commandments and the law was going to be given to the nation of Israel. In verse 6, we read, "So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and that is your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" Not because of their racial superiority, but because of the laws and the commandments, the way of living that was provided to the nation of Israel, and they're acting upon them, they're keeping them, they're demonstrating them that they would be an example and a light to people. Let's look at Psalms chapter 111. Psalms Psalms chapter 111 in verse 10. Psalms 111 verse 10. The fear of the Eternal is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments, His law. His praise endures forever. When we repent, we're turning from something and towards something. For those of us, or those in the world who are blinded, who the eyes have not been opened to do certain things, to make certain decisions that are contrary to God's way, completely oblivious. There is no feeling of regret. There is no feeling of remorse. But when God pricks the heart, when God starts opening the mind, and as people start reflecting on choices that are made and the decisions and the fruits of having multiple relationships and what it brings in the terms of how people value the concept of a relationship or a marriage, or it brings about certain diseases or certain results that someone who starts looking and being pricked in the heart saying something's not quite right here. Something needs to change. So we're changing from something and changing moving towards something. Oftentimes we start by saying, I want to run away. But that's not where the power is. That's not where the growth is. Where the power is when you say, I'm not running from something, I'm running to something. I want something. I desire something. If you're looking for a passionate convert, someone who will do anything for the cause, it's someone who believes in the cause. I like to read history, and I was reading a book about called 1776 by David McCollum. It's a great book. He was commenting about the passion and how General Washington could take a ragtag group of folks and defeat a power, defeat an empire. And it wasn't because the group, that ragtag group and those individuals were running from something. They were fighting for something, and that is fighting for liberty. They were something that they were passionate about. So, what are we turning towards? And we read in the scriptures, for example, Deuteronomy and in Psalms 111, where God says, I have a way that's good for you. I have a way that brings understanding. I have a way that brings peace. And I have a way that works. And why do we repent? And why? It's to run towards something. It's to run and be passionate toward God's ways and what it does in our life. Why is God asking us to repent? Because it is also what is expected of one who is in a covenant with Him. Repentance is expected of one who is in a covenant with Him. We talked about the nation of Israel. We use that as an example, but then how does it apply to us today? The nation of Israel said, okay, God, we read that in Exodus, the commitment, and you get in Deuteronomy, everything that you say we'll do. We want this covenant. And as we know, the people started turning away. They weren't doing those things that were best. And through their own actions and their own results, negative things started happening. And then in addition to that, God brought calamity on and said, well, if you think you can do it on your own, let's see how it works for you. Let's see how powerful you are. But the intent was God wanted the nation of Israel. He didn't want to punish them for the sake of punishing them because He was a mean God. He was trying to get them to return, to turn back to Him. Because that's what he expects of someone who is in a covenant with him. In the New Testament, or in the New Covenant, with Christ's sacrifice, we are still in a covenant. It is still an agreement mediated by Jesus Christ between our Father and those who agree, those who become baptized, those who repent and become baptized. It is a covenant with him. So let's look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Yes, God said, Nation of Israel, I want to have a special relationship with you. And he extended it to the Gentiles at the time, that there are those who were not of the house of Israel who could become part of that covenant by making the commitment, being circumcised. They would become part of that covenant. But if not, they were not. If they did not make that commitment, they were not part of that covenant. Today, we read, if we don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, if we do not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Verse 10, if Christ is in you, through the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to the mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you, which dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who have been led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you are not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption, as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs, and heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. That's one thing that's beautiful with God's revelation of the Scriptures and what salvation means. We don't wonder about those who live in villages or tribes in the mountain regions of Tibet who've never heard and understood or had the chance to hear Jesus Christ proclaim, that they're lost for eternity, that they're frying somewhere. We understand through God's Scriptures and his plan of salvation that he loves everyone he's created and that everyone has a chance to become in that covenant or be a part of that covenant with him. God desires that relationship with everyone, all mankind. He desires that relationship. Now is the time for some, others in the future, but he still desires that relationship. However, to have that relationship, to sojourn, as we just read, we have to have the Spirit of Christ in us. We need to have that dwelling in us. And what does that also involve? Let's look at 1 John chapter 3. to be considered children of God. We must repent. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when we appear, that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Everyone who practices, the King James Version there is commits, whoever commits sin, but the better translation, as it's here in the New American Standard, is anyone who practices sin, who makes a habit of it, who does it over and over and over and over again without regard to God's laws. One who practices sin also practices lawlessness. Verse 5, you know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. And the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Obviously referring to Jesus Christ, who could not sin, who did not sin, because he is born of God or begotten of God. So we read there that repentance and being children of God involves moving away from a life that practices lawlessness. It's not enough to say, and I've actually read this recently, some of my friends who is giving me the perspective on religion, that it's God's grace and God's grace alone. That if I concern myself with how I act, or if I concern myself with how others act, then am I interfering with how God is acting with them and their belief and their practices? And I don't see it. What I read here very clearly stated in 1 John that God says, if you want to be children of God, you need to repent. Just like God cannot sojourn with Israel, God cannot sojourn with individuals if they don't turn and take part of that covenant. And we see that repentance is commanded. Not only is it good for us, not only is it because we want to sojourn with God, but it's specifically it's commanded. Let's look at Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and verse 8. Luke 3 and verse 8, therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance. A state of change, a state of conversion, a state of following God. Repentance there is a noun. Therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the tree, so every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? And he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise. And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to do. You know, all of these are principles of God's laws. They're just application of God's laws and God's commandments of love that's built upon love God and love neighbor. In verse 14, some soldiers were questioning him, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. And he wasn't saying, okay, just feel bad. Feel sorry. You know, do penance. You know, tell someone how bad you are. You know, give some money. And things are good. But he specifically said, change your behavior. Do things that are consistent with what I have taught you. Let's also look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Now, these instructions were given to those disciples and those who were listening and to the Jews at the time. This wasn't just Paul afterwards. We're saying, well, now that Christ has been sacrificed, we're supposed to do something. No, even during Jesus Christ's ministry and the gospel that he was teaching, the gospel of Jesus Christ about the kingdom of God, that was coming, the gospel provided by Jesus Christ, but it was of the kingdom of God, what it was coming, but also he was clarifying and stating what was expected. What was the requirements of those who wanted to follow God? Matthew 7, and be called his. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So today in GMO world, who knows what you're going to get, but naturally these things may not happen. Verse 17, so every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. The good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that says, I accept you as my Savior, but I'm going to do whatever I want because I know you covered my sins. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's clearly commanded that yes, indeed, through God's grace, he has provided knowledge to many, to those who is calling now. But it's simply not enough to hear. And it's simply not enough to say. But it is through action on our part. Now, the second part of this, when we were talking about the repentance and the doctrine of repentance, and for the sake of time, I won't go into detail here, but to summarize or to once again clearly state from a balance standpoint, then it is not our acts then which makes us righteous. It is not our acts which makes us righteous. It's God's grace in us. It's His Spirit in us. It's His commandments that we practice which makes us righteous. That allows us to take the steps. It allows us to make the decisions. To support us in our efforts to get away from practicing lawlessness. So I want to make sure that I'm clear on that. That I'm not practicing that we are saved by our works. We are not. We are not saved by our works. But on the other hand, we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. That through God's grace and His love, and says, I want to have a covenant with you. I want you to be a part of what I'm doing here. It does mean then a commitment and an action and our side. And as we talked about before, if we truly understand what His grace and what His laws and what His ways does for us, what they do for us, I should say, then we want to run to that. We want to go away from what we were, and we want to run to the good that's in front of us, towards Him. We will want to do it, not doing it despairingly or feeling like we're giving out on life. And repentance is not a one-time emotional experience. Let's look at 1 John. First John chapter 1. Is emotion involved? Definitely. But this is not a one-time emotional experience. We teach that repentance is a methodical and a eyes wide open view and approach towards our commitment that we do want to covenant. That's why the United Church of God does not practice, does not believe, we don't see the example in scriptures of an altar call, where I am here to get you whipped up, to say that I want you to commit to Christ, and so that at the end of the sermon you can come down in front and we can baptize you on the spot. By the way, I don't discount those who, and we see some examples in the scriptures of those who made a commitment more quickly than others. But we don't believe, or we don't believe as we understand, that this is an emotional only experience, but it is an experience that leads to an action and a decision and a change of life. And it's something that we take seriously. And we want to make sure that those who are considering baptism takes and understands 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, continuing in chapter 2, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And as John writes here, it's, and as we've been covering in these scriptures, it's not just confessing our sins. For you to say, yes, I've sinned, and I acknowledge that I've sinned, and I feel bad, I feel remorseful, I'm crying over the things that I've done, which are important emotions. But then that we are faithful, and that we are faithful to God, and that we don't continue in that sin. We see that repentance is an important aspect of, obviously, of God's repentance, of God's salvation. He's given us His laws, and knowing that there is a battle, there is a fight between what Satan wants to continue and to expand on this earth versus, we know, the ultimate kingdom of God that will be set up and the ultimate rule and way of life, that we are in a battle between good and evil. But God has called us to the point through His truth and His grace of explaining His truth, that He has indeed set before us a decision. A decision that if we do believe and we do want that covenant, if we do want to sojourn and have Jesus Christ's Spirit in us, that it does require repentance, a change. That's followed by baptism and a desire to be baptized into the Church of God, not baptized into the United Church of God. No, as our fundamental belief clearly states, that we believe that those who are baptized into the Spirit, by the Spirit, into the body of Christ, which is the true Church of God, and only those who have the indwelling presence of and are being led by the Holy Spirit are Christ. Now, being baptized into the true Church of God, which are His believers, which obviously we believe that the United Church of God is a part of those believers and a part of the body of God. So hopefully this review of repentance, what repentance means and doesn't mean, has been helpful, so that someone comes up to you and says, well, what does it mean to be repent? Or I believe something, what should I do? Then you can give them instructions from the scriptures as well.